good to be able to get together and to celebrate moms, to celebrate women as a whole. Because here's the thing, you may not be a mom, but God still wants you celebrated. And so that's why we tend to take Mother's Day and Father's Day and celebrate women and celebrate men as a whole, because you are loved by God. God has a purpose. God has plans for your life. And we just want to lift you up and say, we love you today. So will you look, if you're sitting by a woman, will you look at a woman and just say, thank you for being who you are. It is good to be able to come together. And you got to know this, as much as we love you, we know that God loves you even more. And he has purposes and plans for each and every one of you. And I do want to take a moment, because I know holidays can be challenging for folks whose moms have gone on before them, or folks who perhaps grew up without the influence of a mom in their life. It can be a very tough day and a very hard day. And I just want to say that we are with you. We are for you. I thank God that one day we will see them again and we will celebrate with them. And we hold on to that. And I think sometimes it can be challenging. Being a mother is a tough thing. I've never been one personally. But being a mother can be a very challenging thing, and it can be a very hard thing to do. So we always want to give honor. And I think sometimes in the lives of women grow up, there are things that are set and things that are worked into that become part of our nature. And some things are very good things, and some things can be very challenging things. And I want to say to everyone that I believe that we serve a God who breaks cycles, that we serve a God who breaks the chains. We serve a God who fills us with his power and fills us with his might, that even though we may have come from a challenging situation or gone through a challenging situation or are this morning in a challenging situation, God has created in your DNA the power to be a cycle breaker for your life and for your homes, that we then, through the power of Christ, can break generational curses, that we can break and shake loose from the history that has held us, and we can step into what God has created us to be, what God has created us for, that every purpose for our lives that he has planned, you can still yet embrace fully in your life. And I want you to know that. We're going to love this message. I'll be honest with you. I had started writing a different message. We were away at a district council meeting for a couple of days. I came home on Wednesday, and I sat down, and I started working on Wednesday, and I got about Thursday around lunch, had a couple of pages written on a sermon, and I don't know what I did. I don't know what happened. I got up, I went to the kitchen to heat up some tea. I thought I hit 2 minutes, and apparently I hit 20 minutes. And when I come back, my tea glass is boiling, and there's tea bag everywhere, and I said, who did this? You know, and I cleaned it all up because it's the way my mama taught me. And I go back to my office. My computer had kind of gone to sleep. When I opened it up, the whole message was gone. So you ever have one of those moments where you love something and hate it at the same time? You're just like, that was my moment. And so I started writing again, and it just wasn't flowing. I just said, God, this isn't what you want me to talk about, is it? You know, you could have told me that a day and a half ago. And so I went just a completely different direction. The first one was very nice. No, I'm just kidding. I went a completely different direction, and as we just begin to put this together, I just begin to really understand this is what God wanted us to hear. And so I hope that your hearts are open, because moms and women, you are irreplaceable in the kingdom of God. I want you to know that. You are irreplaceable in the kingdom of God. I heard this very cute story about an elementary school teacher who was working with her class, and she was taking different objects and trying to teach them about it. And the day came, she was teaching the kids about magnets. And I don't know if you remember that day in class. For some of us, it was only a few years ago. For others, it may have been more than a few. Or, you know, you have magnets, and the kids all have magnets, and they're playing with these things, and magnets stick to some things, and other things they don't stick to, and what are the differences, and how much can a magnet lift? Well, it depends on the size of the magnet. She just takes some time in class and talks about magnets and all the kids have experience with it, and she sends them all home, and the next day she comes back together, and she wants to do a quick review, and so she asks the kids, "Hey, guys, I have a question for you. I pick up things, and I start with the letter M. What am I?" And the whole class yelled out, "Mom!" See, because it starts with M, and they pick up things. All right. Yeah. Maybe I should have gone with the first one. As I was working on this, I came across a verse that just kind of gripped my heart for you today. We're going to be in a couple of different places in the Word today, but I came across this, and it really just settled in my spirit. And it's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Paul is writing this. Paul is writing this letter to the Thessalonian church, and he wants the Thessalonian church to succeed so desperately. He is ministering to it. He is encouraging them. He's gone there several times. He wants the Thessalonian church to succeed, because Paul understands if I can get the church there to succeed, that city is a hub of trade. People come from all over the world through that city, and if we can impact that city, we will impact the world. If we can get Christ established here, Christ will be established everywhere else. And so he understands. He's pouring all of this work, all of this time, so that he can make an impact to the city, so that he can make an impact to the world. And so three different times, Paul goes to the Thessalonian church and has extended stays there, not just popping by for a few days to make sure everything's good and then going on. Extended stays, 3 months, 6 months, 8 months. He would go and he would spend some legitimate time there to build up the believers, to establish the church, to get people focused on the things of God, because he wants them to win, and people are being saved, and lives are being changed by the power of God. But there were some people in the Jewish community who kind of got jealous of what Paul was doing. And they kind of stirred up some troublemakers on the third trip. And by the end of this little portion, the people of the city have risen up. They were going to kill Paul, and the believers of that city literally had to smuggle him out of the city. And so here's Paul wanting this church to succeed, needing this church to win so that then they could reach the world. He's gone once, he's gone twice, the third time. They're saying, "We have got to get you out of here, Paul. If you stay, they're going to harm you. They are going to kill you, and we've got to sneak you out of the city." And you could read about this in Acts 17. And so Paul is kind of wondering, I think sometimes what we as parents, or maybe this morning because it's Mother's Day, you as moms sometimes wonder when you look at the lives of your kid who you desperately want to succeed. And you're wondering, did I do enough? Have I invested enough? Have I given enough support? Have I made a difference? Paul speaking of the church, meaning was the message of the gospel going to stick? Are they going to make it through the trials? Are they going to make it through the hardships? Are they going to make it through the struggle? Are they going to continue to follow Jesus? Paul can't go back. It's too dangerous. It's too hot a spot. And so he listens for every word. As a parent, you ever just listen? He's listening for any word that comes. He's listening for any news that he hears. And he hears some good news. He hears that the church of the Thessalonian church is doing well, that people are still being saved, and the kingdom's being established, and the message stuck, and the message took, and what he had done was enough, and it was working, and the gospel was being proclaimed, and the gospel was beginning to be spread out. And so he sits down and he writes to them this book of 1 Thessalonians, and it's in this book, there's a phrase that when I read it, it just settled in my spirit, and I knew I was to tell you today. 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 8 and 9 in the New Living Translation say this. It gives us, Paul writing, it gives us new life to know that you're standing firm in the Lord. I love that. Verse 9, how we thank God for you, because of you. Everyone say, because of you. Because of you, we have great joy as we enter God's presence. Because of you. One of the things that I think all of us wrestle with in our life is the value of our lives. Has my life had impact? Is my life making a difference? Have I bettered people that are around me? Does my life matter? Am I being a good mom? Am I being a good dad? Am I being a good woman? Am I being a good man? Am I being a good person? And does it really matter? You know, I do my best, but so often I feel like my best falls so short some days. We live in a world that has gotten so small and yet is so huge. We live with so many people and there's so many ways to have interaction, but it's so much false community. We text, we Facebook, we Instagram, we Periscope, we Snapchat, we tweet. We have information about each other, but not intimacy with each other. We live in a world that seems so small and yet is so big, and we don't really understand. I can know what's happening in your life by watching your life happen on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter, but not really know you at all, and it just leads to false connection. It's knowledge about, but not knowledge of. Now, we are a people who all have our triumphs. We are a people who all have our struggles, and some of us wonder if we're ever going to break through. You ever been there? You just get in the season of battle and you're saying, hey, listen, God, I'm fighting and I'm going and I'm marching the march and I'm doing what you asked me to do. But, you know, hey, listen, is the day coming? Is the rain going to stop? Is the sun going to shine? I need a break, God. And we today, we deal with our pain and we deal with our struggles the best that we can. And we wonder, is it going to be enough? We're people who catch ourselves looking in the mirror, wondering if my life is accomplishing what it should or what it could. We sometimes feel like our lives were taken and we were given someone else's. Like I'm living somebody else's. My life isn't supposed to be like this. Things that I'm dealing with weren't supposed to happen to me. Well, there's this young woman in Genesis that I want to introduce you to this morning. You know her, but you don't know her. You follow her on Facebook, and you probably smile at her at social gatherings. You might even sit on the same pew with her from time to time, but you don't know her. And her name is Leah, and her life was tough. And I know that there were times that she wondered what God was doing, and there were times that she wondered why God had given her such a load to carry. You may have wondered that from time to time. Her story runs from Genesis 29 through 49, but the legacy of her life actually plays out through all the scriptures, all the way to the book of Revelation. And I tell her story today because I want to encourage all the people of faith. I want to encourage men, and I want to encourage women, and I want to encourage, you know, dads, and I want to encourage moms. Well, we'll say moms today because it's Mother's Day, but y'all need to share, okay? Is that all right? Those of us, probably most of us, who don't always feel we get what we really wanted out of life. Because Leah certainly didn't. Her name in Hebrew means weary or tired. How many of you think your name must be Leah? That's what I mean. That's serious. Names were such important things in that time and in that phrase. I mean, it was. I mean, you named the child. It was part of their nature, part of their character. And when she was named weary or tired. One of the translations of her name means wild cow. That's a doozy. As opposed to her sister, Rachel, whose name is ewe, which is a female sheep. Now, I'm just pointing out the obvious. The name cow as opposed to sheep suggests that Leah may not have been all that good looking. And you see that. You see that in Scripture. We all know that he said she had weary and tired eyes, and eyes are the gateway of the soul, aren't they? Genesis 29:17, Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. And I don't know, maybe she was nearsighted. Maybe life was just tougher and she had experienced some hardships and just wasn't that twinkle in her eye. Maybe she was facing her day with her best, but just never felt like she measured up. Never felt like her best was enough. She had weak eyes. And I think sometimes we see ourselves like this. We look at our own lives and someone else is always better. Someone else is always more attractive. Someone else is more charismatic. Someone else has better behaved kids and better stuff and more influence and better health. Someone else has their life just a little more together than it appears that you have your life. So for Jacob, he comes on the scene and he's coming, he's watering the animals, and then he sees Leah, younger sister Rachel, and falls madly head over heels in love. Just ridiculously in love. Stupid love, I call it. He finds out who her dad is. He goes to her father. He asks for her hand in marriage, and the father sees an opportunity. He says, I'll tell you what, work for me for 7 years, and I'll give you her hand in marriage. And the guy's like, giddy up. Let's do it. So that's what he does. He goes to Laban. He works out the agreement. He agrees to work to Laban for 7 years. His payment to take Rachel as his bride. He works his 7 years. It's getting to be the 7 years. He goes to Laban and says, hey, it's time. I'm ready. I've worked. I've paid the debt. It's settled. Give me your daughter as my wife. I'm ready to love her. I've loved her for 7 years. So the night of the wedding, I'm not going where you think I'm going. Laban tricks him, and he substitutes Leah for Rachel. Because of a local custom that the oldest daughter had to marry before the younger daughter. And so because the tent had no electricity, it had no lights, and Leah was very heavily veiled, he didn't really realize that the switcheroo had happened. And so the wedding night goes down, and the next morning he wakes up. And this is what Genesis 29:25 tells us. When Jacob woke up in the morning, it was Leah. What have you done to me? Jacob raged at Laban. I worked 7 years for Rachel. Why have you tricked me? I want to ask you, wouldn't you be upset? Can you imagine you're standing at the end of the altar, guys, and the door swings open, and here comes your bride, and they flip the veil, and you're like, ugh. What happened? Ladies, can you imagine your dad walking you down the aisle and you're there and all of a sudden the groom, your husband at the end, he turns and look and it's, oh, what is going on? We would be so offended. We would be angry. We would be upset. What, you can't do this to me. It's not the deal. It's not the agreement. Well, I have a question for you. How do you think Leah felt? She had been forced through a custom to obey her father. She had given herself to Jacob and then had to endure two indignities. One, Jacob didn't want her. And 1 week after Jacob married her, he went back to Laban and said, listen, you've tricked me. This is wrong. I'm stuck with her. I want Rachel. And a week later, Laban gave him Rachel for another 7 years of work. How do you think she felt? And all that Leah could do was stand by and watch, and she can say and do nothing. Genesis 29:30. So Jacob slept with Rachel too, and he loved her much more than Leah. And he stayed and worked for Laban the additional 7 years. See, when I think of Leah, I get this picture of just a hurt, ashamed, sad, depressed young woman crying alone, suffering the pain of a father who traded her, the rejection from someone who should love her but didn't. You see, life's not fair. The circumstances in Leah's life were not within her control. Her looks were against her. Her younger sister was more captivating. Her husband would have sex with her, but he didn't love her. But Rachel was infertile. She couldn't have kids. And after a while, Jacob turned to Leah, and Leah became pregnant, and she gave birth to a boy named Reuben. It means, behold, a son. And listen to her heart. In what she says. In Genesis 29:32, Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." But he didn't. And she conceived again, and this time she bore another son, Simon, meaning herd. Listen to her heart, Genesis 29:33. She conceived again, but when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." And so she named him Simon, or Simeon. But he didn't. She's still not loved after giving birth to two sons. So she conceives again, Levi, which means attached. Genesis 29:34. Again, she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me because I've borne him three sons." And so he was named Levi. But he didn't. And by the time the fourth son had come along, she seems to have given up on the love of Jacob. And she names the fourth son Judah, which means praise. Genesis 29:35. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah, and then it says she stopped having children. I want you to notice her faith. Each time a son is born, she refers to the Lord. Her circumstances may have brought her misery, the lack of family love, but her view of God was one of trust. She was kind of like a female Job. "Though he slay me, yet will I follow." Leah's younger sister, Rachel, and I'm not going to take the time to walk all the way through it. If you read from 29 to 49, would steal her father's household idols when they packed up and left for Haran, but Leah had nothing to do with that. Leah's love was for the one true God and her trust in him, and that doesn't waver. You read the story of Leah and you think, what a pure faith. What a pure faith. Our trust in God leads us to abandon any kind of plan B, any kind of scheme to get what we want, but our confidence stands firm in that he who started a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. God will always finish his work in us if we're willing, if we're open. After the fourth child is born to Leah, Rachel kind of gets upset. She figures she's got some work to do, and so she gives Jacob her servant Bilhah, and she conceives two sons, Dan and Naphtali. And not to be outdone, Leah then gives, whose womb is temporarily closed by God, gives her servant Zilpah to Jacob, and she bears him two sons, Gad and Asher. This is kind of starting to sound like a soap opera or some reality TV show. Bible characters in paradise. Who got voted off the island? But then God reopens Leah's womb and she bears two more sons, Issachar and Zebulun, plus a daughter, Dinah. And then finally, Rachel has Joseph, but in the process of having Joseph, she dies in the town of Bethlehem, bearing the 12th son of Jacob, Benjamin, and there she's buried. And so Rachel dies. Leah outlives her. We're not told when Leah dies, but we do know that she was buried in the cave where Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah were buried. In fact, Jacob, in his last few words, delivered the news in Genesis 49:31. I'm going somewhere with this. Just stick with me. It says this: "There Abraham and his wife Sarah are buried. There Isaac and his wife Rebekah are buried. And there I buried Leah." See, Jacob leaves instructions that he wants to be buried not with Rachel in Bethlehem, but with Leah and his family. You see, in the end, Leah won the love of Jacob. There's this old Israeli song that Jacob would sing the refrain of, and it goes like this: "Here many days have gone by, and my two hands have become weary, and your two eyes have become beautiful like the eyes of Rachel. I love thee, Leah. I love thee, proud. I love thee, Leah. My name shall not be Israel." Or if I forget thee, Leah, my name shall not be Israel. See, the thing is, we hear this and we look at all that she's gone through and the tragedy and he'll love me now. He'll be attached to me now. God's seen my misery now. All that she's done and all that she's gone through. And we look at the life of Leah and we go, what a tragedy. What a sad story. You might even say things like that about your own life. You look at your own life this morning and you go, it's just not what I thought it was going to be. I thought it would be different. I thought it would feel different. I thought it would be somewhere else. And I never imagined I'd be walking the road that I'm walking right now. And you look at the mirror and you go, what happened? What broke? What went wrong? What messed up? What didn't I see? Where did I fail God? Or where did God fail me? What happened that has brought me to the place that I am right now? What a tragic story. What a difficult life. So many things that happened to her that she had no say in, she had no control in. Father forced her to get married. Her sister resented her. Her husband didn't love her until late in life. But I'm going to tell you what the story of Leah teaches us. And this is for moms. This is for women. This is for dads and young men. If you women will share with us the story, it's for everybody. It teaches us that your life can't be measured within the time span that you're on earth. Your life can't be measured because you don't see the end of the story. Leah's story, like ours, fits into this amazing weaving of God's masterful hands and his storytelling ability that we never think and we never see and we never feel. We just feel like I'm trudging, I'm trapped, I got somebody else's life, I got the wrong straw, I got in the wrong line somewhere, and somebody gave me something I wasn't supposed to have. That's what we think and it's what it feels like, and you feel like you give and give and give, and it's just not enough until you look through the eyes of God. You know, the priestly line comes through Leah, her son Levi, and in the line of Levi come Moses and Aaron and Miriam. You see, without Leah, there is no Levi, no Moses, no first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. There's no Ten Commandments or Exodus from Egypt. There's no prototype of a high priest which Jesus would model with his ministry when he came and walked among us. Leah's descendants, Caleb, was one of the only two who entered the promised land of Canaan, and Israel wandered 40 years in the wilderness because of the disobedience. And at the age of 85, 45 years after Israel's failure to enter the promised land, Caleb says this in Joshua 14, 11, and 12, I'm as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on the journey. I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. So give me the hill country that the Lord promised me. You will remember that as scouts, we found the descendants of Anak there, living near great walled towns. But if the Lord is with me, I will drive them out of the land just as the Lord said. See, Caleb had the same spiritual makeup that Leah had, the same tenacity that Leah had. Never give up, never give in, never sit down, never get in a pool of self-pity and boo-hoo yourself, never resign yourself, never accept defeat. Keep moving forward. Century later, the elders of Bethlehem pronounced a blessing on a man named Boaz, another descendant of Leah. Boaz becomes the great-grandfather of King David. And on the day that Boaz redeems Ruth for his bride, the blessing and the elders of Bethlehem spoke to him was this. Ruth 4:11, may the Lord make this woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, from whom all the nations of Israel descend. Listen, the truth of the matter is that Leah did far more for the people of Israel than Rachel ever did. It was Leah's fourth son, Judah, who became the ancestor of King David and Solomon. Without Leah, we have no Judah. Without Judah, we have no Boaz, David, or Solomon. Without David or Solomon, we have no Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, or Ecclesiastes. From Leah not only comes the high priest and priests and the Levites of Israel, but also all the kings of Judah, including Asa, Jehoshaphat, Uzziah, Hezekiah, and Josiah. The prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all appear to be priests and therefore descendants of Leah. Ultimately, all the key players in the Christmas story that we celebrate all come from Leah. Mary and Joseph belong to Judah, the fourth son of Leah. Elizabeth and Zechariah belong to Levi. And the third son of Leah, their own son, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, comes from Leah. Rachel may have been beautiful, but Leah had something inside. So what do we learn from Leah? What do we do with that? What do we do with this story that I thought maybe at one time was so tragic, but maybe now I need to see it differently? We learn this, that we need time and distance to understand what God is doing through our lives. Because we don't always see it in the minute. We don't always see it in the moment. Leah had no idea that her struggle and her trials would result in kings and priests, or that a great deal of the Bible would have been left unwritten without her. This little girl whose father traded her for a custom, a husband who took her but didn't love her. Someone who felt daily, my best is just not enough. I don't think any of us will ever see the full impact of our lives until we cross into glory. We got to know that the kingdom of God is built by the work of anonymous saints who just love and serve Him in and through all that life brings. Not just when life is good. Not just when life is easy. But when it hurts. When it's heavy. When it's trying. When it's a struggle. And when it's a battle. When it's easier to stay home and stay in bed. But you get up, you come to the house of the Lord and you say, I'm going to worship Him because He's worthy of my worship. Do you feel like it? No. I'm not going to come and put on the smile and just, oh, bless the Lord, everything's all right. It's not all right. Things suck, but God's still worthy. And I'm going to worship Him, and I'm going to praise Him, and I'm going to look to Him, and I'm going to place my trust in Him. And I'm going to walk this out. The kingdom of God is built by people like that. And it's because of you. You don't see the legacy of your life. You don't see the impact that you're making. You don't see by standing strong, by standing firm, by saying, I understand it's not fair. I didn't sign up for this. I don't know why I am where I am right now. But no matter where I am, I'm looking to Him. You don't see what will come out of your life. See, what you do matters. And then it matters to God, and it matters to your family, and it matters to your church, and it matters to the generations that are going to follow after you. And you today might be at a place that you're struggling. You've done your best, but your life is not what you want it to be. It's not what you thought it was going to be. Don't lose heart. You just have not lived long enough to see the rest of the story. That's all it is. I close with this. The name Leah also has an Assyrian meaning. It means mistress of the house, ruler, or queen. See, God made something beautiful with her life. And in the book of Revelations 21, we learn that the names of the 12 tribes of Israel are given to the 12 gates of New Jerusalem. And each one is made from a single pearl. And you know how a pearl is made. A pearl is made when a foreign substance works its way or gets inside of the pearl, and it causes irritation. And it's uncomfortable. And so the oyster, to defend itself, begins to take this mother-of-pearl substance and just kind of put on this thing, and it continues to do so. And that's where pearls come from pain. Leah's kids have their names on over half the gates in the new city in Jerusalem. One day you may walk into glory through the gate of Reuben or the gate of Simeon, the gate of Levi or Judah or Issachar or the gate of Zebulun. And Leah suffered a lot in her life through the irritations, though, that entered her life, things that she didn't want, things that she didn't ask for, things that she didn't hope for. But six gates of heaven stand as a tribute to the good that emerged from her life. You see, great pearls come from great pain. So what will stand in heaven as a tribute to what you are going through today. What will stand beyond you for the moments and the times that you felt your best was not enough, but you didn't back down? And you stood and you said, I can stand firm and trust Him. I can be still and know that He is God and trust Him. Leah began marriage with a husband that didn't love her, but she never stopped to love him. And in the end, he loved her more. Don't let hardship or difficulty, sickness or sorrow upend you. Because your life has meaning and purpose. Far beyond what we understand. Far beyond what we'll ever grasp. Don't stress that you can't see the whole picture, because He does, and He will never leave you or forsake you. When I was growing up and I would get wound about something, my mom had a couple of things she'd always tell me. She said, Wes, you know, if I hurt myself, it'd be healed by the time you get married. She'd tell me that, it'd be healed by the time you get married. And the other thing was, Wes, from 100 years from now, will this really matter? And you know what? Most of those things wouldn't. 100 years from now, it won't matter how big your house is, or how, if you rent or own, how fancy your car is, whether you have $200 shirts or your stuff's from Goodwill. It won't matter how big a title you carried, or if you were or weren't ever in public sight. What will it matter 100 years from now is the legacy that your life, if you pass on to others. And I don't know about you, but Leah gives me hope. And I hope you hear that. That the life of greatest impact is not the life that was the easiest to live, but the life that fought and struggled and stood and trusted and loved and gave and wept and cried and fell and got up again and looked to God and said, I trust you. I don't know why, God. I don't understand, but I'm trusting you. And one day, I believe that someone will be in heaven because of you. And I thank God for you.